53rd chapter of Isaiah and verse 6. We looked at this last week. Just a few things concerning this chapter. We saw the Lord Jesus in it. I want to use this one verse this evening to speak to you about actual substitution. Actual substitution. Verse 6, all we black sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah, God, the Lord, hath laid on him, Christ, the Son of God, the iniquity of us all. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Now that's the testimony of this divine, infallible Word of God. Man has erred from the way. Man has erred from God. Man has erred from the truth. Man has erred from the way of life. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now that's not my personal testimony. I don't have to look at people and say that this is my experience. This is what I found out down through the years. But this is the testimony of God's Word. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. The wicked go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. There is not a just man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's no exceptions to this rule. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, not one. That's the testimony of divine scripture. And Isaiah, as I understand it, is speaking here of God's elect. That they're not the exception. All we like sheep have gone astray. The elect, though they're chosen to salvation, they went astray too. Paul said there was no difference in them and everybody else. They were children of wrath by nature, just like everybody else. Paul was writing to Titus, and he said there was a time when we ourselves were sometimes deceived. We served divers lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice. We were hateful and hated one another. Peter said there was a time when we walked according to the will of the Gentiles. We lived in excess. We lived in lust. We lived in revelings and banqueting and abominable idolatries. There's no exceptions. David said of himself, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. All we, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sin. They're guilty, like everybody else. But then he says here, we have turned everyone to his own way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And every one of us has his own way. Every one of us can examine ourselves. And the honest man who will be honest about this can examine himself, and he will have to acknowledge that I have gone my own way. Our ways vary. Sometimes when I was a younger person, my way was the way of ignorance. I didn't know any better. And then my way was the way of self-righteousness, legality. Then my way was a way of vain show. I was just a hypocrite, trying to fool people, but God knew me. Every one of us, personally, as we walk through this world, we've got our own way, we've got our own walk, it's ours. It's ours. And it's our way. I don't care what kind of a way it is. It's our way. And our way, though it may seem right in our eyes, it's the way of death. Your way may appear better than my way, but it's the way of death. Sin brings death. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, and that's man's way. But the end thereof are the ways of death. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's our way. That's the end of man's way, is death. The scripture says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's what hell is. That's the end of sin, is separation. It separated man from God back there in the garden. It separates us in our life from God. And if this sin is not removed, it will separate the soul and God for all eternity. Sin brings separation. Nothing else brings separation. Sin has separated you from your God. And your iniquities have hid His face from you. God cannot look upon sin. He's of too pure eyes than to behold it. That's why you and I in our sins cannot come into His presence. We cannot pray to Him to be heard of Him or commune with Him. He is of too pure eyes than to look upon sin. And who has sin? All of us. Who has went astray? All of us. All of us. There's only one thing, as I read the Bible, that God hates and must be punished. And that's sin. I know of no other thing in all the world that God is angry with and that His wrath is upon, but sin. I know of no other reason for hell being created than sin. And all have sinned. Therefore all are worthy of God's wrath and His justice. We may have sinned ignorantly, but we've sinned. Our sins may be deliberately, it may be willingly, but we've sinned. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against light. We've sinned against His Son. We've sinned against the Holy Spirit. But we've sinned. And God either must punish our sins in us. And I don't know how else He can punish our sins except He punish it in us who has committed it. Therefore, He must punish sin in us, and us because of our sins, or He in His wisdom must find another means of punishing our sin. Because it's for sure that we've sinned. And it's for sure that God is holy and cannot look upon it, and therefore must punish it. And this brings us here to the last portion of verse 6. The Lord Jehovah has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, as to the truth of this, we have but one source that tells us of the truth of such a glorious thing, that God hath laid on Jesus Christ our iniquity. Brothers and sisters, we have but one source. It's not the writings of the Puritans. It's the writings of the prophets and the apostles. And that Jesus Christ accepted those sins as His own to be punished for it. We have but one source of this. It's not in our own understanding. This thing is foreign to us. We can't by nature understand such a thing. But that He did it is plain from the teaching of the Holy Scripture. I want you to turn with me. Old Isaiah 53 if you'd like to. And turn to Leviticus chapter 16. As you and I read the Scriptures, if we read in the ceremonial law, it soon becomes clear that these shadows, these types, these pictures, picture something to us that's astounding, that's wonderful, that's marvelous, that only God Himself can do. And that is the transference of sin from the one who has committed those sins to an innocent victim. And then to punish that victim and their sins in that victim. That becomes evident. And we see it here in the types and the shadows. In Leviticus chapter 16, and you can begin here in verse 15, this is the day that the Jews call the Day of Atonement. Once a year they brought different sacrifices, but we have these two goats. And one goat is chosen of the Lord, the lot fell upon him, and that goat was slaughtered. His blood was brought into the sanctuary, the holy place, and sprinkled upon the altar. And then there was the live goat. The blood was, the sins was transferred to him. He was let go into the wilderness. This is what this account teaches us all. Now I want to read it to you and just show you a few things quickly out of it. Look in verse 15. Then shall Aaron kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So first of all, what do we see about this goat? He's a sin offering. He's a sin offering. He wasn't slain for an example. He wasn't slain that one may look at him and say, boy, I tell you, that's such a beautiful picture of self-denial. I want to emulate that. Whatever else it was, first and foremost, it was a sin offering. Now, don't the Scripture teach us everywhere that that's what Jesus Christ was, a sin offering? His death was for a sin offering. Listen to this. Christ offered himself without spot to God. Christ gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. He gave himself for our sins. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For what? For the remission of, to atone for those sins. This scapegoat that died, he was for a sin offering. And look here in verse 60. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all of their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And verse 18, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood with his fingers seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Secondly, this blood was to cleanse the place where God was to meet and commune with the children of Israel. The Bible tells us that everything was anointed by blood. The tabernacle, the altar, the book, all the instruments had blood poured upon them. And the reason that took place in figure was that God was going to meet the children of Israel there and commune with them. Now, why do we need the blood of Jesus Christ in our worship? It's because you and I are yet sinners. And God is yet holy. And when we approach unto Him to commune with Him and Him with us, we still need the blood of Christ to cleanse away the sin, the iniquity of the holy things. When we pray, there's sin in our prayer. When we sing, there's sin in our singing. There's sin in our meditation. So the scripture says, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from sin. We need to be cleansed from sin when we come into His presence. And even enter into His presence, in Hebrews chapter 10, we do so by the blood. We enter the holy place by the blood. So the goat was not only for an atonement to put away sin, but it was to cleanse the place where God was to meet and commune with the children of Israel. And thirdly, in verse 17, notice this. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when the priest goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation. There was to be nobody in the holy place, in the tabernacle, but one man, and that was the priest. And he went there with his blood. What is that? What is that a beautiful picture of? Jesus Christ Himself cleansing away our sins there upon the cross. There was nobody with Him. He hung there alone. He by Himself purged our sins. Now, in verse 21 and verse 22, we come here to this live goat. He had two goats. You know, it always takes more than one. Took these two birds to represent the Lord Jesus. You just can't take these types and accurately represent Him. They're so weak. Two goats. The one was slaughtered, as we just saw. But look here now at the live goat in verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hands of a fit man unto the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Now here's the first thing we see in this shadow, this type. We see the transfer of sins. See that in verse 21? Aaron shall lay his hands upon the head of the live goat, confessing their iniquities and sins and transgressions, putting them upon the head of the goat. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that the children of Israel were familiar. They had an understanding of the transfer of sin. They believed that it was possible because for years they practiced this. They believed this. It wasn't nothing strange to them. We think it's strange today, don't we? How can God transfer sins from the man who has committed them to an innocent victim? They knew that God was going to do it because He preached to them in type. And that these sins and iniquities were transferred in figure, we're told twice here. In verse 21, putting them upon the head of the goat. And then in verse 22, when the goat was led away, he took the sins with him. He took the sins with him. They were no longer on the people. They were on the goat. And when the goat was led out into the wilderness, he took their sins with him. The sins became his. The sins were removed from them to him. The sins of Israel were transferred to the head of the live goat. Now that's so very, very important. The goat bare those sins into a land not inhabited. That word not inhabited means to a place that's cut off. A place that's cut off. It's separated. No one went there. It's separated. Away. It's away. And this teaches us in figure what actually took place upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That our sins were actually transferred to Him. The Scripture is plain in its language. This is a type. But what took place in type actually took place upon the cross. I read the passage to you in 53:6 of Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. And then verse 12, he bear the sins of many. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's something that actually took place, brothers and sisters. And here's something else that we see, that when sin was transferred to him and he bore them, he was still alive. Just as the live goat was never slaughtered, when Jesus Christ actually had our sins put upon him, he was alive upon the cross. They weren't put upon him at the point of death. They weren't put upon him after he died. He did not bear all his life, but they were put upon him 3 hours upon the cross, and he lived with those sins in his own body upon the tree. Alive, he bore them. He bare our sins in his own body, where? On the tree. It is written, cursed is every man who what? Who hangs on a tree. That's where the sins were put on him, and that's where he bore the curse of those sins. And by bearing our sins upon the cross until he breathed out his last breath, Jesus Christ, our substitute, took those sins away. Just as the live goat took them into a land where nobody ever went, Jesus Christ took those sins away. He took them to a place where God can never see them. He took them to a place where God himself never visits, where God can never find. Where are they? They're away. They're taken away. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Not just to suffer for sins, not just to bear sins in his own body, but to put them away. Do you think this goat could take sins away in a land that's not inhabited, and the Son of God could bear them and not put them away? Would we give more credit to a goat than we would the Son of God? What he did in figure, Jesus did in reality. Bless his holy name for it. The Scripture says he purged away our sin. And I tell you what, if you can find them, you're doing better than God can. Because he can. And he says, I've looked for them. I've took diligent search for them, and I can't find them. Because there is none. That's how far away. That's where they are. Now, I have no doubt, as I read the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ actually bare our sins in His own body upon the tree, for I read that God has done it. That Jesus Christ had no sin of His own, that's plain. That's plain. He was born a holy thing, and though He was sorely tempted in His lifetime, He did no sin. And in His death, He offered Himself without spot to God. And it's plain that devils nor men never forced sin upon Him. Neither could any man transfer their sins to Him. With man, this is impossible. If anybody has any problems with the transference of sin, let this, brothers and sisters, settle the issue. Man had nothing to do with it. Man cannot do it. But what man cannot do, God can. With God, all things are possible. He can take our sins from us and put them upon His Son, and not only can He, but He did. Lovingly and mercifully and graciously He did. But it's His work, not man. The Lord hath laid on Him. It's God's doing. Everything was God's doing. Everything concerning Christ was God's doing. God made Him flesh. God gave Him a body. God made Him of a woman. God made Him under the law. God made Him to be sin. God made Him a curse. The Lord said, I'll provide Myself a lamb. God did it. God did it. And God did not smite His Son because He hated Him. He did not bruise Him because He had any sin of His own. In Himself He was holy, He was harmless, He was undefiled, and God delighted in His Son even as He hanged upon the cross. But the Father smote Him, and the Father bruised Him out of great love for us who had gone astray, who had turned everyone to his own way. And God did it that mercy might now come to us in a way that's consistent with justice. I have no doubt that Jesus Christ actually bare our sins when I read who put our sins upon Him. God can do it. I have no doubt that Jesus actually bare our sins in His own body when I read that He actually died. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. There was no cause of death in Him personally, yet He died. Why did He die? It could not have been because He was a sinner. He could not have been because of His own sins. He had no sins of His own. Why then did He die? Our sins upon Him is why He died. If our sins had not have been upon Him, He would never have died. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin, and no guile was found in His mouth, and yet He received the wages of sin. Why? Because He died for our sins. Brothers and sisters, justice would have never demanded the death of Christ. And justice would never have accepted His sacrifice as an atonement for sins if our sins had not actually been upon Him. The wages of sin is death. The judge of all the earth must do right. And justice could have never exacted anything from Him if He had not have actually hung upon that cross guilty because of our sin. Justice punished Him. Justice put Him to death. justice cursed him because our sins were actually upon him. That's why he died. But you say, Bruce, what about the saints? They die. They don't die cursed. They don't die because of their sins. Death is a blessing to the saints. Yes, and you know why? They have a mediator. If they didn't have a mediator, I tell you right now, death wouldn't be a blessing. Death a blessing to us because we got a blessed mediator. But when Jesus Christ died, he had no mediator. Look over here to your right. Look over here back towards our text. Look over in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16. Look at this. Here's why I say he must have had our sins actually upon him. Because he died under this curse. And the reason he died under this curse, there was nobody there to relieve him. There was nobody there to plead his cause. There was nobody there to take the sin from him. Look in verse 16 of Isaiah 59. Here's the Lord Jesus speaking. And he saw that there was no man. No man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And look in chapter 63. Look in chapter 63. Look in verse 5. You read the first few verses here and you'll see what the Lord Jesus was going to. He was up on the cross. His garments stained with blood. In verse 5, and here's what he said. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold me. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury against sin, I'd set my heart to punish it. It upheld me. Now brothers and sisters, you don't die. You won't die under the curse. You won't die for your sins. You won't be punished. But the reason is, you've got a mediator that's already suffering in your place. He didn't have one. He bore the wrath of God alone. He hung on the cross alone, and nobody hung with him. If Jesus Christ had not actually, therefore, had our sins, he would not have died. And thirdly, I have no doubt that Jesus Christ actually bare our sins in his own body. When I read of the load of guilt that he bore guilt. And you know what guilt's associated with? Every place you find guilt in the Scriptures, you look it up sometime. Everywhere you find guilt in the Scriptures, it's directly associated with sin. It even says if a man sins, though he's ignorant of it, yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. See where guilt comes from? It comes from sin. There's no way to bear guilt without bearing sin. And our Lord Jesus was under the load of guilt. Why? Because he had sin. Not his, but ours. And when I remember also the amazing sorrow that he bore, and that he felt the burning anger of God against his soul. If Jesus Christ was merely to come to this world and lay down his life upon the cross, that would have been easy enough. My goodness. Some of us were talking the other day. There have been men who have died horrible deaths and took it much easier than he did. There have been saints of old that they pulled them limb from limb. They throw them into the beast and let beast eat them. They boiled them to death in hot oil. They put them on a pile of wood and set them on fire and burn them. And yet they died such easy deaths. What was it about the death of Jesus Christ that filled him with so much sorrow and amazement and heaviness? There was something about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, just anticipating it caused him to sweat drops of blood. I think it had to be more than just physically laying down his life. He could have went to the cross and did that. He could have suffered for 3 hours. A lot of other men have did that and suffered. But I tell you what, he went there to the garden and he was so uneasy. He was so full of heaviness. And he had no reason to be that way. My soul, could he not have died easy? He had no reason to fear death. He was in the favor of God. I do always those things that please my Father. He had the Spirit without measure. He abode in the Father's love. What reason did he have to fear death? Considered in himself, he had no reason to fear it. But what was it that amazed him? What was it that filled him with heaviness and sorrow of soul there in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Scripture says he became sore amazed and to be very heavy. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he began to pray. He began to agonize. He began to cry. And he began to fear. Father, if you be willing, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was something in that cup that filled him with astonishment and sorrow and heaviness. It was more than just a physical death. What was in that cup? You know, the Scripture tells us something about this cup. Let me read you just 3 or 4 places. Isaiah 51:22. Thus saith the Lord thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, and thou shalt drink it never again. What is this cup? It's dregs of fury, God's anger. It's dregs that when a person begins to drink it, it causes horrible trembling. But he said, you'll never drink it. That's what he said to Israel. You'll never drink it. Well, somebody has to drink it. As sure as we've sinned, somebody has to drink it. As sure as God is holy, somebody has to drink it. But he looks at his people and says, you'll never drink it. And Jesus Christ comes now and he says, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it. Who drank it? He drank it. Revelation chapter 14 verse 10. Speaking of the damnation of the wicked. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture unto a cup of his indignation and shall be tormented. What is this cup? It's the cup of God's indignation. A cup of torment. Revelation 16:19, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. That's what's in that cup. Brothers and sisters, you go through the book of Psalms sometime and through the prophets, and you look at the sufferings of Jesus Christ as they're predicted there. And you read about him being filled with heaviness and his sin going over his head as a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. They've come into my soul. You've brought me into the dust of death. Behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, wherewith God has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And you wonder, this has to be more than a physical death. And that tells us When we see the Son of God who was strong and who was holy and who was good and had every reason to hope, when we see Him grappling with sin there in the garden and we see Him sweating drops of blood and weeping and fearing, we know that it must be because our sins and the wrath of God met together upon His holy soul. Thou hast made His soul an offering for sin. I tell you one of the saddest things, when I hear some dear brother say it was as if it happened. He didn't really take our sins actually, but it was as if He took our sin. As if. Now, I'm not accusing any of the dear brother. God forbid that I ever offend any of them. They are my dear brother and good preachers, fine preachers. And I'm sure that they would not say that that was a pretense. But what do we mean when we say it's as if? The Lord Jesus didn't talk that way. It wasn't pretense with Him. Oh, He'd have never even hinted at anything He did being as if He did it. Pretend that He did it. Punish me as though I had the sin. The reason He rebuked the Pharisees is because they were full of pretense. They were full of show. But oh, He was sincere. He was honest. When He said He was going to do something, He meant He was going to actually do it. Really do it. He had no guile in His mouth. When Jesus Christ took our sins, He actually did it. And how many sins did He actually bear? Oh my, how many did He bear? How many did He bear, Brother Glenn, on the cross? There's no way we could number those sins. There's too many. All His elect from all ages. Oh my, how many sins have you committed? Oh dear child of God, think of your sins on Him. How many deaths did He die upon the cross that day? He died your death. He died my death. He took your sins. He took my sins. How many sins, how many deaths did He die? He took all the sins of all His people. And He took all the wrath due those sins. And all the death that those sins deserved. Of all of those who would ever be saved. And there was not one ounce of pretense in it. It was not as if. It was real. It was actual. The Father transferred our sins to Him. Jesus owns them to be His now. He feels the guilt of them. He feels the shame because of them. He feels the awful wrath of God against His soul. And all of this is plain Scripture. It's plain Scripture. How did He bear them? How did He ever raise from the dead? Because of who He was. Because of who He was. He wasn't an angel, was He? He wasn't just a good man. He was the eternal Son of God. And the reason those sins did not finally overwhelm Him and send Him to utter despair and darkness was because there was more merit in Him than there was damnation in those sins. He put them away by His merit, by His holiness, by His worth. All of them. One sin brought the angels from heaven down to hell. One sin brought our parents out of the garden into a ruined humanity. But the Son of God in our humanity took an innumerable company of sins, and He took God's wrath too. And He put the sins away and satisfied the wrath. Nobody else could do it but Him. And now the Holy Spirit comes to every elect sinner and says, I have redeemed you. Thou art mine. Turn to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Turn, because I've redeemed you. You've fallen by yourself, but you're redeemed without price. Return to me. And if you're one of God's elect, you will turn. You will turn. You'll turn with all your heart to God in Christ. And you'll see more merit in Him to save you than sin in you to damn you. You'll believe Him. And then when you approach unto God, you'll approach with this assurance that though you're a poor sinner in yourself, and though God is eternally holy in Himself, yet when He looks upon you, He sees nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Bless His holy name. A real substitution. Real substitution. Not as if, but a real one.